I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about immigration versus colonization. Immigration versus colonization. Now, I have thought about this for some time, and I decided to do a radio program on it because of certain information I've stumbled across, and I keep hearing things that just give me a particular view of history. I'll explain. You've all heard me on this program talk about before how, while we have been told that Christian colonization is this horrible thing, that the colonization movement is horrible. And in fact, if you study Barack Obama, if you watch the films by Dinesh D'Souza, where he is talking about Obama and he gives the profile of Obama and so on, part of Obama's profile is that he comes from a background that actually resents the colonization movement. Now, we're going to talk about the scope of Christian colonization throughout the world prior to the 20th century, which is incredibly massive, even bigger than I ever thought it was, but incredibly influential. And what's happened, brethren, with all of this immigration that we're seeing, people pouring into the United States, people pouring into England and France and Sweden and Norway and Finland and Canada and Australia. Where are they going? They're all rushing to go into these historically Christian countries because that's where all the prosperity and the opportunity and the law and order is, generally speaking, in the world. And so people are leaving their own countries so they can find opportunities in these historically Christian countries. That's what they're doing. And this is happening at unprecedented levels. Now, why is it happening now? I think a lot of it, of course, has to do with the advancements in travel and communication, because now people can get on an airplane, a boat. They can travel to other parts of the world at a much faster rate. But is that the only reason? Is that the only reason? I believe what's happened, brethren, is in the previous 200 to 300 years, what you have had is you have had a colonization movement where Christian people were on the advance. Christian people had a mission to spread the gospel throughout the world. And they realized that you can't just go and send missionaries and set up a tent somewhere and preach for a few weeks and then leave and go back home. They would go to different parts of the world and they would build towns and cities and roads and schools and universities. This was Christian colonization. And then, of course, the missionaries had to be protected. So when the British Empire got involved, they didn't just send missionaries to build churches and so on. They sent soldiers. They sent armed men to go with them to protect them so that they could establish missions, they could establish colonies in different parts of the world and preach the gospel to the people there. And those colonies often developed into very prosperous and very successful societies. We're going to talk about some of them. Now, I remember years ago when I first started studying the Bible, hearing a preacher preach on this issue. And he was a retired Air Force colonel. I always thought he was a very amusing preacher. And he had a real tough guy kind of approach to ministry. And he was talking about British imperialism. And he said, now, you've heard for years that British imperialism was this awful, oppressive system of doing things and so on. And he said, and I'm here to tell you, friends, British imperialism was the best thing that ever happened to the world. And he's just going on and on about British imperialism and how great British imperialism was, because they went in there with the troops. They established law and order. Then they built churches, they built towns, they built roads, etc. What many people don't realize, what we have forgotten in modern times, is that the pagan cultures of the world have very savage and evil practices. I think about Amy Carmichael and studying her mission in the early part of the 20th century. This is when Britain still had a presence there in India. But Amy Carmichael went into India and she's ministering there and discovers that the children are being used as sex slaves in these Hindu temples, and that this was a regular practice there. And so she begins rescuing many of these children, and rescued them apparently by the thousands from these Hindu temples and so on, and gave them a place to live, took care of them, and raised them up, taught them the gospel, but also provided a home for them. And she was able to do it because she was protected by the British government. Now, the Indian people there apparently at times got angry with her because she's taking all of these children away from them, and they can no longer use these kids as their slaves. And she was protected, of course, by the government of England. And so when we're hearing about the oppressive nature of Christianity from the pagan perspective, the so-called oppression is often that Christian people went into different parts of the world and put a stop to evil and wicked practices. Go and study the Thuggee cult in India. The Thuggee cult, I mean, that's where we get the word thug. And they were notorious. They were mostly Muslims, but what they did was they would seek out travelers on the highways and so on, and they would befriend them and convince them that they were just going to be a good old traveling companion. And then at a certain point, one of the thuggies would either strangle or attack an unsuspecting traveler, and then his fellow thuggies would grab the man and hold him down. You can go online, type in thuggee cult, and you can see images of this. But they would typically strangle the guy, hold him down, kill him, and then take all his stuff. And they were notorious for this. They were so notorious for it that the word thug remains with us today. But it was the British Empire that went in. They sent their soldiers in. They tracked down the thuggee bandits, and they had them all put to death, and they put a stop to it. They brought law and order. And that's typically what happened. Well, go online, and part of the reason I'm bringing this up, there's an article that was posted on Worldview Weekend, and the article from the Washington Examiner says, coming soon, more immigrants from Muslim nations than the population of D.C., 680,000. 680,000 more immigrants from Muslim nations, more than the entire population of Washington, D.C. That's what's coming. That's what's coming. And, of course, the Obama administration, as we've talked about before, they are heavily favoring Muslims. And if you go read the articles on the connections between Hillary Clinton and Islam, there's no question she's going to do the same thing as well. If God forbid, she becomes the next president. But that will be her ambition. If she's elected to the White House, she will continue to pursue Obama's immigration plan and bring more and more Muslims into the country. That will be part of the agenda, because that's what the socialists are doing throughout the Western world. They are bringing in all of these Islamic immigrants. And I believe what's happened is, as the colonial era was brought to an end in the 20th century, as that was brought down, what happened was the British Empire, the Christian people, the people who brought law and order and charity and goodness and things like that, as they began to withdraw from all these different places in the world, and the old pagans were left to their own devices, what has happened is those countries have become far worse than they were. And so now their people are saying, wait a second, we don't want to live in our own countries anymore. And they're flooding all of these Christian countries. They're saying, you know, we want the Christian standard. We want civilization. We want all of the success and the prosperity that they have in these Christian countries in the West. That is what I believe is happening. I want to read just a, this is, you can look up Christianity and Colonialism. There's a number of articles. This is just right off Wikipedia. It says, quote, according to Edward Andrews, Christian missionaries were initially portrayed as visible saints, exemplars of ideal piety in a sea of persistent savagery. However, by the time the colonial era drew to a close in the last half of the 20th century, missionaries became viewed as, quote, ideological shock troops for colonial invasion whose zealotry blinded them. And that is undoubtedly the view of British colonialism or British imperialism or Christian colonialism overall that is held by people like Barack Obama. That's the view, that they were really invaders and oppressors rather than people who brought the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ along with civilization and law and order. Now, there's no question that the opinion of British imperialism changed through the 20th century. I find it very, I've heard different theories about the fall or the decline of the British Empire. And it's really a very swift decline through the 20th century. If you study it, it is said that the British Empire was at its height. It says this, at its height, it was the largest empire in history and for over a century was the foremost global power. By 1922, the British Empire held sway over about 458 million people, one-fifth of the world's population at the time. It was said that the sun never set on the British Empire because there were all of these countries that were under British authority to a greater or lesser extent. And another article here, the Washington Post, places 1921. So 1921, 1922, through the 1920s, the British Empire was at its peak. It says here in the Washington Post, quote, the British ruled around a quarter of the land on Earth. About a fourth of the planet was governed by Great Britain. Now, some people believe that Britain's treatment of Israel somehow or other led to the fall of the British Empire. I've heard that argument before. I have always thought it very interesting that in 1933, that was the year that Britain, the people of England, raised the money to purchase Codex Sinaiticus from Russia. And they purchased Codex Sinaiticus, brought it to England as the world's oldest Bible. And by, you know, within less than a decade, they're involved in World War II. And on the other side of World War II, you have this rapid decline of British, you have this whole decolonization movement. And the British Empire just collapses, really begins to collapse. And you can go, and again, the Lord knows. Typically, when things like this happen, I'm not going to say that, well, it was Codex Sinaiticus that did it. I think it was probably a number of different things, a number of compromises. I believe the decline of the British Empire was preceded by the Oxford Movement in the 19th century. I think England was weakened by Rome. I think they were then weakened again by the revision that took place in 1881, because there's no question with the discovery and promotion, not just the discovery, but the promotion of Codex Sinaiticus as the world's oldest Bible. That is what ushered in this era of really giving the skeptical liberal scholars the upper hand in academia. And they took over just like the Darwinists took over in the scientific academic communities. And so now the skeptics and their view of the Bible, which is that the Bible is not really the Word of God, it's not really the inspired and errant Word of God, all of that was ushered in through the 19th and early 20th century, and it all preceded the fall of the British Empire. So there were a number of things going on, not just one thing. And then, of course, you have ecumenism going on. And these compromises with Christianity. Because in 1881, if you read J.A. Wiley's book on the Jesuit order, Wiley is talking about, in 1881 now, probably, 40 to 50 years, roughly half a century before the decline and fall of the British Empire really takes place, Wiley is warning about how, though the laws of England at the time forbade the entrance of the Jesuits into England, the laws were not being upheld. They were not being enforced. And he's calling into question, what will be the impact of having these men enter in to our country and allow them to begin to manipulate and this kind of thing? And he says at the close of his introduction that the purpose, that God's purpose, God had established England and Great Britain as the greatest empire in the world. And for what purpose? He said, for the promotion of the gospel. That was the first duty of every Englishman. And as you see that duty decline, and the respect for the Bible as the Word of God decline with it, was the decline of the British Empire. That is my view, based on what I understand today. And what I look to, part of what I look to, brethren, look at this verse in 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10, God gave great victory to Jehu when Jehu overthrew the wicked kings of ancient Israel, overthrew Queen Jezebel, and so on. And God rewarded Jehu, as we read in verse 30 there in chapter 10. Then it says in verse 31, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. In those days the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel. And then it goes on. Remember when Solomon sinned against the Lord and he was building pagan temples and this kind of thing, God removed 10 parts of the kingdom from him and gave them to Jeroboam. So we have examples biblically of what can happen to a kingdom, to an empire, to a country, how they can be cut short if they disobey God, if they rebel against the Lord and refuse to repent. All right, let's go to our commercial break. When we come back, we're going to talk more about immigration, colonization, and we'll talk more about the fall, the decline of the British Empire when we come back right after this.
Adullam Films presents Dark Clouds Over Elberton, the true story of the Georgia Guidestones, a dynamic new documentary exposing the environmental agenda. In 1980, this granite monument was erected by an anonymous stranger who called himself R.C. Christian. He claimed to represent a small group that wished to usher in the Age of Reason. Sometimes called the American Stonehenge, this strange monument is said to contain the Ten Commandments of the New Age, or the Ten Commandments of the Antichrist. It calls for global government, environmental control, and worst of all, it says to maintain the world population under 500 million people. But who was R.C. Christian, and does his monument have something to do with the climate change agenda of the United Nations today? Find out by ordering Dark Clouds Over Elberton, the true story of the Georgia Guidestones. Available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Christian Film Ministry, Adalam Films presents A Lamp in the Dark, the untold history of the Bible. Enter into a world of saints and martyrs battling spies, assassins and wolves in sheep's clothing. A Lamp in the Dark unfolds the fascinating history, the Bible, and the lives of the saints who fought to preserve it. This exciting look into the times of valiant men of faith, such as John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, and Martin Luther, is a must-see for any follower of Christ. Filled with rich visual graphics and dramatic reenactments, A Lamp in the Dark is an epic documentary, a powerful witnessing tool for church and Bible study groups around the world. Share with your church, your family, and friends the untold history of the Bible today. Now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
If you want to understand the times through the lens of a biblical worldview, get answers to important Bible questions, or be involved in intensive Bible study and research, then check out situationroom.net/join. You can now join for just $7.99 a month and have instant access to the radio and television programs of Brannon Howes, Mike Gendron, Mike Abendroth, Mike Riddle, Justin Peters, John Whitcomb, Jimmy DeYoung, Jesse Johnson, Susan Heck, Chris Pinto, John Leffler, T.A. McMahon, Michael John Beasley, David Farnell, and Tommy Ice. Many of these programs are exclusive to The Situation Room and are produced and or distributed by Worldview Weekend from our radio and television studios in Memphis, Tennessee. Our goal is to help you defend and proclaim a biblical worldview. So why not go to situationroom.net/join right now and look at what is waiting for you as a member. This is broadcast quality, biblically sound, on-demand content for the entire family. Situationroom.net/join. Join now, and we'll send you 20 Worldview Weekend DVDs as our way of saying thank you for becoming a member or for renewing your membership. That's $300 in free DVDs shipped to you free of charge when you join at situationroom.net/join.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we're talking about immigration versus colonization. Immigration versus colonization. There's been a great reversal that has happened over the last 100 years, and I find it really compelling to consider the history of the world from the late 19th through all the way through the 20th century. You had the rapid decline of the British Empire through the 20th century. It peaked in 1922. Remember, America is a result of British colonization. The 13 British colonies, English colonies, in early America became the United States after we won our independence. Now, if you go on, oh, and we were talking, I wanted to mention this before we go to this list here. I want to mention this because we were talking about the things that happened in England prior to the 1920s when this, when the British Empire was said to be at its peak, and then after the 1930s into World War II and in the aftermath of World War II, you have this rapid decline of the British Empire. Of course, we have to mention Darwin. Of course, we have to mention that Darwin and evolution preceded the decline and fall of the British Empire. Origin of the Species, published in 1859, and then Darwinism begins to be normalized throughout England and then eventually into America. So you have all of these developments that are happening that are compelling historically Christian people to turn away from what we had always believed, what our forefathers had always believed, and declared boldly without apology. And then turning away from the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And from there, turning away from the commandments of God. And what happened? This rapid decline of the British colonialism, but then what is happening now to the United States? What's happening to the United States? We've got almost $20 trillion in debt. Our country is moving, even though we've held on, I think, to the Bible and held on to our Christian faith in this country much more so than they have in England, at least from the reports that I get from people, from at least one missionary that I know who spent years in England as a Christian missionary in England, talking about how the situation there is not good in terms of the faith. But all of these things, even though England is farther down the road than we are, we can see the shadows of apostasy and then the consequences. That's the thing, brethren. The reason I bring these things up is because I think these are important lessons for us as believers living in the United States of America to consider. All right, let's go to this list now, because if you type in list of countries that have gained independence from the United Kingdom, list of countries that have gained independence from the United Kingdom, you will find just this massive list of countries listed alphabetically. It starts with Afghanistan, goes into Antigua and Barbuda, Australia, the Bahamas, Bahrain, Barbados, Belize, Botswana, and then the list goes on and on. Gambia, Ghana, Grenada, Guyana, India, Israel, Iraq, Jamaica, Jordan, Kenya. It just goes on and on and on. Probably the most noteworthy, the most successful countries are going to be countries like Australia, the United States, obviously, New Zealand, Israel, Canada. Those I think would be clearly at the top of the list, but they've all been impacted by the British Empire and have all gained their independence from the British Empire. But you just have this massive list of countries that were part of the British Empire until the 20th century, and then the decolonization movement took place, and the British Empire, they began pulling their military forces, pulling their influence out of all of these different countries. And now what's happened, it's created, I believe, a vacuum where you have these countries that no longer have the stability that the British Empire provided. They no longer have that stability. And what are they doing? Now they are, many of these people from these different countries are leaving their countries, going into England, going into the countries of Europe, going to Canada, going to Australia, coming to America. Why? Because they want all of the benefits. They want all the benefits of a Christian society, but they don't necessarily want the responsibility or the accountability to Christian authority, to a Christian authority in their countries. And so what's happening now, as Christianity has decolonized so many parts of the world, what's happening? Well, what happens now is these Christian countries send out now billions of dollars of financial aid to all of these different countries sending them to non-Christian governments. Many of them are Muslim governments. And sending out all of this free money to help them. But see, the whole problem with this approach from a secular humanist perspective is that the real help they need begins with the gospel. That the prosperity of the West is not the result of humanitarian efforts that are absent of faith. That's not the and is not the result of hard work and hard labor in the absence of faith. And because of ecumenism and political correctness, you can't go into these countries and tell them, listen, if you want to be successful, you need to obey the commandments of God. You need to obey the teachings of the Bible. You need to, that's how you're going to change your society. If you want to see your country, your town, your city, your nation transformed, God has the power to transform your country. It's not going to happen through financial aid. I mean, financial aid certainly helps, but the problems that they have in these countries quite often are the result of the pagan beliefs that they have that inspire them to do things that create disease, sickness, and death, wars, murders. It's what they need is God's law. They need the gospel, first and foremost. But from there, if they want to transform their countries and make them productive and successful, they need the laws of God. That's what they need. But see, that it's politically incorrect to go to these countries and tell the people and the government that today because of ecumenism and so on. And you see, this didn't used to, when the British Empire was being built, English-speaking Christians went boldly into countries and proclaimed the gospel without apology. This began to change after the late 19th century with the Parliament of World Religions in 1893. Yeah, that's it. Parliament of World Religions, 1893. You had the Archbishop of Canterbury, who was technically the head of the Protestant Church of England and, you know, a leading figure in the Protestant world, but he would not attend the Parliament of World Religions in 1893 because he said Christianity was the only true religion. And was, I mean, if you go and you read the commentaries from that time, he was seen as a bigoted, that was seen as a bigoted position, that it was just unreasonable for Christians to have that view, that theirs is the only true religion. Well, of course, Christianity is the only true religion. And that has always been the belief of Christian people. As I've said before, it was that belief that caused Christians to be thrown to the lions back in ancient Rome because they refused to acknowledge the pagan gods of old Rome. So now what's happened is we've seen Christianity compromise through the 20th century, and now what appears to be happening is there is quite probably a judgment from God that is happening on Western countries with this whole flood of immigration. And there's all these troubles that are coming about because of Islam, the presence of political Islam at work in the Western world. And that's the term that I've come to use, political Islam. Political Islam. Not radical Islam, because that gives the impression that it's only these radicals that are the problem. Whereas that's, I think, very, very misleading. Islam is not just a belief system like Buddhism. People who are Buddhists can come here and live under our constitution and be Buddhists and have their way of life, etc., and it's not a big deal. I mean, it doesn't really affect our culture. It does to some extent, but not in a hostile way where they're looking to overturn the government. With Islam, however, politicized Islam, that is part of historic Islam. I mean, that is Islam. It's about taking over countries and forcing them into submission to Islam. And so this term political Islam is emerging more and more. I hear it more and more, and I think it is a much more accurate analysis of what's going on. Because right now, people in the West are being told that it's only these jihadi extremists that go around carrying out acts of terrorism. They're the only ones that you need to be concerned about. Whereas it's really political Islam when you have a buildup of Muslims anywhere in another country, they are going to be seeking eventually to try and take control of parts of that country or the entire country itself. That's the real concern. And so having, if this report is true, that we're reading here from the Washington Examiner, that says President Obama, well, the headline again, coming soon, more immigrants from Muslim nations than the population of Washington, D.C., 680,000 Muslims. If that is truly what President Obama has in mind and what he's going to be trying to effect before he leaves office, then the problem with that is not going to be individual extremists. It will be political Islam. Political Islam. And then you'll have a substantial Islamic population in the country that will increasingly demand control for whatever parts of the country they're in. And this struggle will get worse and worse and worse. So I think we as a country have got to foresee the danger. Now, of course, if Donald Trump or a non-establishment conservative like Ted Cruz is elected president, then this whole problem will be restrained, at least for a time. All right, I did want to mention, brethren, if you go to that Wikipedia page where it says list of countries that have gained independence from the United Kingdom, and you scroll down to the bottom of that page, there is a big world map. It shows a map of the world and then the list of countries that have gained independence from the United Kingdom. It is just massive. It's incredible how many different countries the UK had under their authority at the height of their power. And then it shows the dates, you know, the 1960s, the 1950s, the 1970s, 80s, and so on, as each of these different countries gained independence from Great Britain. But when something like this happens, when something this big happens, brethren, we've got to look upward and we've got to see the hand of God in all of these things. We've got to seek the Lord and try to understand, try to comprehend. I mean, I admit I'm trying to think my way through these things as I consider the whole history of what's happened in the Western world for the last 100 to 150 years. But the Western world has gone from having a very high view of the Bible and Christianity and the promotion of the gospel to, within that period of time, there's been a decline, not just in the British Empire, there's been a decline in the respect for Christianity in our country and across Europe. And it's hard for me to believe that one does not have something to do with the other. There's a number of components. There's a number of things at work. You can't really point to any one thing. But God says this, "He who honors me, him shall I honor. But he who dishonors me shall be lightly esteemed." I think our country needs to turn back to God, and we need to seek the honor of God and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ and the honor of the Word of God in our country once again. We need to restore this country, and I think the Western Hemisphere needs to turn away from all of this apostasy and rebellion and seek the Lord. Seek the God of our forefathers, and our forefathers being those who truly believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I mean by that. Now, interesting, I'm just looking around online for different articles and so on. There's an article from back in 2013 from the Telegraph, and the headline was, "Forget the British Empire, Syria's fate is not ours to determine." And the article says, "When we pretend that Britain is omnipotent in world affairs, we are guilty of imperial arrogance," argues Mark Field. And then it goes on from there. Now, my understanding is historically, Britain was not necessarily in charge of Syria. I think it was under French colonization, and that's a whole other thing. I've been talking primarily about Britain's colonization throughout the world, but they're not alone. France certainly had control of different portions. In fact, after World War I, they had control of Syria and Lebanon. And so it's interesting, brethren, the situation that we've just undergone here with Iraq, where the United States went into Iraq, took out Saddam Hussein, set up a new government, and then withdrew. That's kind of a picture of what has happened, I think, in many parts of the world as the British Empire withdrew its influence, as countries like France, the Western countries, withdrew their influence from these other territories. These territories have fallen into the hands of hostile groups, groups that have, you know, created one civil war type situation after another. And they've done very much like what ISIS has done, going in and turning everything upside down. And the question is, if the Western world, because right now the Western world is being pushed up against the wall with all of these immigrants and all of this aggression. Now, some people have tried to blame the West. They've tried to say, well, this is all the fault of the Western powers because of their colonization, whatever, which is really a flawed, dramatically flawed view of history. And the reason is because the Ottoman Empire and the Muslims have always been far more aggressive and antagonistic and repeatedly tried to invade the West. But the West was able to overcome the Ottoman Empire by taking a much more aggressive view, a much more aggressive position, and ultimately dismantled the Ottoman Empire and stopped it from being a threat. And while they maintained control over these different territories, it was not a threat. You didn't have all of the aggression that we're now seeing. But what's happened is, as the Western powers have withdrawn, as they've retreated in a sense, what we're seeing now with what they're calling radical Islam is simply the old aggression of the Turks and the Ottomans and Islam, historic Islam. But brethren, what we come back to again and again is we need to seek the Lord. We need to seek the Lord as a country, and we need to compel the people and the powers in Western civilization, in the historic Christian countries, to turn back and put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the faith that has been handed down to us through the Word of God by our forefathers, and to remember how they laid down their lives for the cause of the gospel, and how we need to stand strong in the righteousness of God today. Because we need the Lord's help with all these challenges. There's no question about that. All right, brethren, that is going to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.